Let's turn together this morning to Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. There are a handful of passages that tend to be read at Christmas time, but I think this is the king of them all. I think this passage, more than any other, is turned to for scripture reading at Christmas time. And we turn to it today to consider the tremendous message of the Incarnation. So Luke chapter 2, we'll begin to read at verse 1 and read through verse 20. Luke 2, verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. We'll end the reading there at verse 20, and we truly trust that the Spirit of God today will just make this passage lift out of Scripture, as it were, and speak to our hearts today and make all the difference in the world in how we celebrate Christmas. But let's ask the Spirit to do that. Let's now seek His face in prayer. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we do bless you and thank you this day for the promise of the Holy Spirit. We do thank you, Lord, for what you have done for us in giving us the Lord Jesus Christ. We rejoice in his coming, O God, and we know that all eternity will not exhaust all the facets and features of it, all the glory behind it, all that you accomplished in it. And yet we ask you this day, Father, that you will draw back the curtain for each of us. We pray today that we will be able to see your glory and see what you did in a wonderful way, in a way, Father, that will make the difference in our hearts, that will transform us, will change us, will fill us with wonder, will work trust in us, and will cause us this day to leave worshiping, rejoicing, and believing all that Christ is to his people. So, Father, now we ask for your Spirit's help. We pray today that you will open our hearts and minds and that you will do us good for your own name's sake. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. For a few minutes this morning, I really wish I could erase your memories. You know the saying, familiarity breeds contempt. Well, things that we see or hear or experience frequently, even if they're extraordinary in some way, they tend to lose their wow factor. They tend to lose their significance because they're just that familiar to us. Well, there's a great biblical example of this when the children of Israel were in the wilderness after coming out of Egypt. God took it upon himself to feed them. And, you know, it's calculated that they were between 1 and 3 million people coming out of Egypt. So, you know, taking it upon himself to feed them was a task indeed. But he determined to do that, and God fed them this special food called manna. Psalm 78 calls it angels' food. But, of course, the children of Israel got tired of this miracle, tired of angels' food, and they murmured and complained against God. Now, my mother used to use this to good effect if my dad ever complained in any way about the food. She would silence him with three words: "What? Manna again?" And he'd get the point and would shut up. And, so she used it well. But the Christmas story is, of all things in Scripture, probably the most talked about, the most written about, the most preached about. There are dramatic and movie presentations of it all over the place. And I don't know about you, but, you know, Facebook and blogs and everything else are just lit up as soon as we're finished with Thanksgiving all the way through Christmas with various things about this story, the story of the Incarnation. And so it's probably one of the easiest things of all to say, I know all that. I've heard all that. So that's why I'd like, in a sense, to be able to erase our memories today for just a little while. But since I can't do that, I'd like to take a little different approach. If you or I were going to interpret an event and its significance anytime, anywhere, we probably could not do better than to enlist the help of angels. That would be a big help. Angels are sinless, perfect, spiritual beings, dwelling in the very presence of God. And who would you trust more to tell you the meaning and significance of any of it? Angels have access. They see the big picture. If anyone gets it, they get it. So this Christmas story, this God come in the flesh event, what did the angels say was happening here? How did they interpret it? And have we really listened to their message and really let it sink in? Or has the familiarity of this story obscured the wow factor of this most amazing event and all that it should mean to us? So what I want us to do this morning is our very best to listen with new ears as we consider angels with something to say. Now, there's just two things that I want us to think about from this passage. The angels came with a stunning message, so I want us to look at the matter of the message, the substance of it, what it was they were actually declaring and announcing, and then the meaning of the message, because they give quite a bit of interpretation to the message itself. So let's begin with the matter of the message. So what was the substance? What were they announcing? Well, verse 11 gives us the answer. In verse 11, we read, "For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." Now that's the essence, that's the substance of this message. In other words, they say, what's happening right now? You know, why all of a sudden the sky is lit up and there are angels singing to you from the heavens is because God sent you a Savior. Now step back from that a minute. If we need a Savior, that implies that we have some kind of enemy, some oppression or some oppressor. And well, it was another angel who clarified what that was when he said to Joseph, "You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." The name Jesus means Savior. This is what he came to be. You'll call his name Jesus, he will save his people from their sins. So our enemy, the oppressor implied in "I have sent you a Savior" is our sin. The monster of sin within us that is always plaguing us with guilt before God and guilt before other men and guilt before ourselves, that plague is what he came to deliver us from. So we are sent a Savior, Jesus, who saves his people from their sins. You see, this baby becomes a man, and throughout his life, he obeys God perfectly. Every day he lives, and all day long, he loves the Lord his God with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his mind, and with all his strength. He loves his neighbor as himself. He never sins against God. He never sins against man. That's who this Jesus came to be. It's how he came to live. And he does all this for two great reasons. He lives out a righteousness that he can give to us. We don't have that at all. So he comes to live that out, to do it, to act and be our obeyer, as it were, for us. He's doing all of that himself. He fulfills all righteousness, Scripture says. So he came to do that so that he could give that to us and make that ours in God's sight. But he also does it so that he can qualify to be the spotless Lamb of God that can be sacrificed to pay all our sins. You see, he can't have a single transgression. He can't have a single mark on his record and stand before God and say, I will take their sins. I will pay the sacrifice. It's only a spotless lamb. It's only an absolutely pure lamb that can take away sins. You see, without the Lord Jesus, we have two problems. We don't have a righteousness that will make us fit to have a relationship with God, fit to live with him when we die. And on the other hand, we do have sin and guilt that must be paid for, or there is no relationship with him. That we have. So Jesus the Savior is both. He supplies both. His life is there to supply our lack of righteousness, and his death is there to pay the penalty for all our sin. Now again, trying to forget for a minute, step back and hear this. Jesus is God the Son. God came to save us. God came to suffer in our place. And the angel adds in verse 11, he says, born unto you this day in the city of David, a Savior, and then he adds, who is Christ the Lord. This is the long-awaited Messiah. This is the God-man. He's not a Savior. He's the Savior. You know, there were deliverers in the book of Judges when Israel got into trouble in various times. God raised them up and sent them, and they helped for a little while. They were means of deliverance. But this, no. This is the Savior. This is the one who doesn't save from trouble, who saves from sin, the source of all the trouble. This is who Jesus is, and this is the one that he has sent. Only God could make such a plan for saving. God comes to do for us what we wouldn't and what we couldn't do for ourselves. That's why Jesus came. And that's why the angel calls this good tidings. And that's not a small thing. Here, look in verse 10. Then the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. Now just think of those words, good tidings. This is what is being emphasized here. Good tidings. The angel's message is the gospel. It's good news. It's not some religious plan for you to appease God or buy him off in some way. It's not some way, you know, that says if you do this perfectly all your life, you can please God. It's not a set of principles that turns it back on you and says by this you can fix your life. It's none of those things. It's good news. Look at what God did. Look at what God did. Not asking you to do anything. He tells you this is the good tidings of what God has done. It is good tidings of what God did for you in the life and the death of Jesus. And as Jesus tells his disciples later, he says, even the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. He did not come to see what you could do for him. He did not come to exact what he could exact as the Creator. He came to do for you and then to add and to give his life a ransom. That's exactly what the Lord Jesus came to do. He came to do it all for us, not demanding us do anything for him. But there's one more aspect here to the matter or the substance of this message. At the end of verse 10, we read, he'll bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. Good tidings for all people. Folks, that means this news is for you. It is personal. Good tidings. Something God did and gave you as a gift, and it is yours. It is for you. You know, Jesus says he came to seek and to save that which was lost. So he said, look, I came for the worst. I came knowing that it's people rescuing from sin is what they need. That is what I did. That's what I'm here for. And so the only way it can fail to be good tidings for you is if you don't think you need it. Or if in some way you don't feel qualified, or if you don't feel worthy. In other words, if you don't believe it and receive it. That's the only way it's not good tidings. God says, I did this. I did it for you. And I did it in a way that gives you the righteousness that makes you fit to live in my presence. And I did it in a way that pays the penalty, which we all have to deal with. He did all of that. So it's good news. Because this is good news of what God did for you, what God did for me, not what we must do. And it's just there to be believed, and it's just there to be received. That's what is left for us as the substance of this message. But let's now turn to the meaning of the message. You know, I think we see the meaning first in what fills the mouths of the angel with praise, angels with praise. Look at verse 13. You know, we have the message delivered by one angel in verses 11 and 12. And then in verse 13, suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. That's the meaning. Glory to God in the highest. You want to live a life worth living? Listen to the angels. Fix your eyes and your heart and your mind on the living God who made a way for you to know him and have him forever. Who says, if you seek me, I will be found of you. Who says, if you draw nigh to me, I will draw nigh to you. Glory to God in the highest. Dare to believe, and this is it. Dare to believe how much he loves you. That God came for you, that God suffered for you, that God died for you. That's the message here. He came to die. And to dare to believe that, to dare to look at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ and say he came and he took on human flesh so that the human flesh could feel the suffering, so that he could take the wrath of God on himself for me. Yes, that's proof he loves you. And that's the biggest stumbling block. That's the hardest thing for us to believe, is to really lay hold of and be gripped by that he loves me, that he loves me, that there's not a single thing in my existence that is outside of the sway of that love. That everything he is doing, he is working love for me. That he loves me in what he allows and what he doesn't allow. In what he brings and what he doesn't bring. In how quickly he answers prayer and how slowly he answers prayer. Or how he transforms it in the middle of answering the prayer. In every last one of those things. And we have a whole book full of various statements talking about how this sovereign God takes his infinite wisdom and his infinite power and his infinite faithfulness and uses them to shape everything so that the only thing heaven will ever record as the record of how God did in dealing with the earth is he has done all things well. All things well. Everything worked together for good for his well-beloved people. No other verdict will be rendered on what God did in your life and in mine. So, oh, let us dare to believe it. You know, one of the hymns, we've already sung it during this Christmas period, is by Charles Wesley, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. And it's a great hymn, as are many, many of Charles Wesley's hymns. But there's another hymn, and in this hymn, I want to read to you just the first two stanzas, and what I've been talking about, this glory to God, that God did all this. He thought all this up. He invested all this, even his son. He comes to grips with this. He says this, Wesley, "And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died he for me who caused his pain? For me who him to death pursued? Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? 'Tis mystery all, the immortal dies." What a line. The immortal dies. That's what this plan of salvation involves. "'Tis mystery all, the immortal dies. Who can explore his strange design? In vain the firstborn seraph, an angel, tries to sound the depths of love divine. 'Tis mercy all, let earth adore, let angel minds inquire no more." In other words, let them give up. You're just never going to get to the bottom of this infinite love. You just never will. But that is the sticking point. Do you believe he loves you? Will you let him be God? Will you let go and not, in a sense, with disbelieve the lie of the devil that he's not to be trusted and that you can do better in your life? You can do better keeping your own interests at heart and carving a life for you that is, and an eternity for you that is worth having. Because it is a lie. It is a lie. There's no love like this love. This is the love that causes angels to say, "Glory to God in the highest." The angels in heaven rejoice over one sinner who repents. One person willing to say, "I will take what God has for me and not what I want." They rejoice in that. They see it like you and I don't. Just what an amazing, marvelous thing that is. Oh, but may we see it. May God open our hearts to it and let us see it today. All glory to God. Through Jesus, he adopts us into his family forever. He sent his son to save us, to become our bridegroom, to become our shepherd, many other descriptions in scripture. He troubles himself about us forever. That's an amazing thing. He is willing to trouble himself about our welfare forever. And he guarantees it, that he will do us good. Folks, if we do nothing else this Christmas, let's look at God coming as that baby. Let's look at the cross he was heading to. He was born to die. And let's keep looking till we really believe how much he loves us. Because he's proved it in the coming and in the dying of Jesus. But the angels weren't finished there. They had far more to say. Again in verse 14, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So peace and goodwill. Let's talk about peace for a second. On earth, peace toward men. I am giving peace. You see, because of the life and the death of Jesus, you may have peace with God. Peace is what we get from that. And if we have peace with God, we have the basis of every other kind of peace. If God be for us, who can be against us? You know, if we're living in the reality of who we are in Jesus, we don't have any cause for anything but peace. Because everything, we, our hearts, our lives, our families, everything about us is held in his hand. And he says, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace. We have every ground for that peace. But then he uses this word goodwill toward men. This is a part that you'll find translated a whole lot of different ways. But the idea beneath it is benevolence. It's, you know, when something is benevolent, it's goodwill. It's I'm for you. I'm for you. And the idea here encompasses a whole lot of features of the character of the living God. It's goodwill, and it means God is for us. And it means everything that God is ours and is for us. In other words, it's like saying God saying grace to you, mercy to you, peace to you, loving kindness to you, faithfulness to you, and so much more. All the good he would desire to give to his son, he gives to us. All of that to us. This is why the other name given to Jesus at his birth is so significant. Emmanuel, God with us. Here's my token that I love you and that all my good, all my grace, all my goodwill is towards you. I give you Emmanuel, the seal that I am with you and I am for you. So the coming of Jesus, the life and death of Jesus, means God's goodness is poured out on all who believe it and receive it. But then there's one more place to look for the significance that the angels saw in their message. When the angels appeared to the shepherds, they were terrified. Verse 9, "Behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid." They were terrified. Now, I don't know, you know, what the glory of the Lord looked like on this occasion. But these, you know, these are shepherds. They live outside. You know, they face wild beasts. They're probably not the kind of guys who are quickly and easily intimidated, you know. They're just not. But something they saw, the expression, the manifestation of the glory of God to them, terrified them. They were greatly afraid. And yet, what's the message? Verse 10, "Then the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Fear not. Do not be afraid. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people.'" Now, he's saying, do not be afraid in the immediate, you know. In other words, don't be afraid, because I didn't come with a message of judgment. I came with a message of blessing. So you don't have any need to be afraid right here. But you see, we have the rest of the Bible to fill in the gaps here and to say, this is the God who says, as I understand it, 365 times, "Fear not." This is the guy who says, God who says, "Be anxious for nothing, not a thing." And so when this angel is saying these good tidings that I am bringing you undercut every fear, they vanquish any cause for fear on the face of the earth. So the angel saying, you know, "Fear not," is taking away, removing, undermining any cause for fear we would ever have. Because he's God. Because he's in control. Because if he saves us, we're adopted into his family. We're his children. And he says every last thing will work together for our good, with no exceptions. He will be good to all, and his tender mercies will be over every last work for us. But then again, he says more. He says then, "I bring you good tidings of great joy." So every cause on one hand for fear is gone, and on the other hand, every cause for joy is made ours in Jesus. So much so that the kingdom of Jesus in us is defined in the book of Romans as righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. That's how it's defined. That's what it is to be a believer, is to be given this right to dwell in a kingdom that is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Folks, let's not skate over these truths this Christmas because they're so familiar. May God deliver us from doing that. Jesus came for nothing less than total transformation in us. And if we have Jesus, guilt and fear are vanquished on the one hand, according to the angels, and peace is ours, joy is ours, the very goodness of God is ours. And far more than all this, God himself is ours in Jesus. That's what we've been given. As I said earlier, the only way to miss it is not to believe him and to receive him. So may the Lord Jesus Christ be everything to each of us this Christmas and every day after till we see him face to face. May the Lord make it so. Let's bow in prayer. Let's all pray. Oh, gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do thank you today that you have given us Jesus Christ, your Son. Father, we've skated over the surface of this most amazing event. And yet we thank you, oh God, that there is enough here, especially in the mouth of these angels, to tell us, oh God, that this is amazing and that this is all we will ever need. And so we ask you, Father, our propensity is to look everywhere else but here. And so we ask you, Father, this Christmas season, Lord, when there are a thousand distractions, that, Father, we will see them as all empty and vain, and know that Jesus Christ is what we need and all we need. So we ask you to pour out your Spirit upon each one of us. Lift up the Lord Jesus in our hearts, our souls, our minds. And Lord, let us live a life of worship. Worship of Jesus Christ, who is our all in all. Let us trust him every day and all day long. And Father, let his presence be our portion, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.